Now we take for our scripture reading this morning Psalm number 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words unto the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. And we'll turn again to see the words that the apostle used in writing to his young son in the faith, Timothy, in the second epistle, chapter 3. After hearing what the psalmist has said about the law of the Lord being so desirable, even above fine gold, Paul says to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, better than fine gold, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. May God bless to us those portions from his word. Now we have the moment or two ago sung, fill me with the knowledge of thy glorious will. This can only be so when, as the apostle instructed young Timothy, we too make all scripture to be the very background of our lives. For all scripture given by inspiration of God is profitable. And it is only when we found ourselves well upon all scripture that we shall get to know the will of God. Now, in our two previous studies, the last two Sunday mornings, we have briefly traced something of the profitableness of the scriptures to which Timothy was directed. And let's say again briefly, he had only the Old Testament scriptures, the law, the prophets, and the Psalms at his disposal. And we spoke in those last two messages something concerning the inspiration of the scripture, and amongst other things, a little last Sunday morning about the arrangement of the books of the scripture in the Hebrew Bible. You might like to look again here what is on the board, the arrangement of the Hebrew Bible into its three major parts, the law, the prophets, and the Psalms, and the arrangement of the books as they appeared to Timothy when he turned back to his Bible. And it was from that Bible, it was from from those Old Testament books, arranged in that manner, that Timothy was to gain the profitableness. It was from those that he was to receive the doctrine and being able to use those same scriptures for reproof and correction and instruction in righteousness, that he, as a man of God, might be truly furnished, fitted out in every possible way unto the good works which God had before ordained, that he, as one of Christ's men, one of those who should be a minister for him, that he should walk in. Now this morning we want to continue somewhat in the same line, still dealing with the subject in a rather general fashion. Now, as we've said a moment or two ago, Timothy's Bible was our Old Testament. But we have a full Bible, Old Testament and New Testament. Now, these two great books, Old and New Testament, constitutes the progressive revelation of the purpose of God throughout the ages. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians 3 verse 11 speaks of the eternal purpose which God purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. The eternal purpose. Now this eternal purpose, or this purpose of the ages, is found within the covers of the book of God. And it's a progressive revelation. And we find that this progressive revelation has many parts, many facets. And if we are going to be, as was Timothy, wise unto salvation and instructed that we in our turn might use this word in the profitableness that God intended it, that it should be used, then we've got to learn concerning its many parts. The germ of the progressive revelation, which is a revelation of redemption, is found in Genesis 3:15. Where the protevangel is given by God. How that there would come the time when the serpent would be bruised and crushed. And from that point, throughout the whole of the scripture, it continues unfolding, revealing this and that and the other facet of redemptive truth, until in Revelation chapter 21 and 22, you come to all things new. A new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. Now, as redemption rests upon, is centered in, and finds its fulfillment through the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, it follows that this whole Bible must naturally be full of him. If this is the progressive revelation of redemption, and if redemption finds its center and its circumference in Christ, then this scripture from Genesis to Revelation must be full of him. And of course, as you all know, that is indeed the case. And that is why all scripture is so profitable, because it can all point us to the Lord Jesus Christ. In general terms, the Old Testament, the law, the prophets, and the Psalms, which Timothy had and to which he could turn most readily, the Old Testament describes the preparation for Christ. Preparation for Christ. And the books of the law, the prophets and the Psalms are full of expectation and longing on the part of men, and promise and prophecy as from God, pointing forward to, preparing for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are better off than Timothy. We have a New Testament to which we can turn, the sequel to the Old Testament. And it concerns the presentation of Christ. The Old Testament, preparation for Christ. The New Testament, the presentation of Christ. And in the New Testament, you have the realization and the fulfillment of all the promise and the prophecy. You have the endurement of the expectation and the longing of the Old Testament. In the New Testament, there's promise and prophecy about Christ. In the New Testament, there's the person, the proclamation, and the predomination of Christ. It's a wonderful book, a very wonderful book, and it will pay if we go slowly through its pages, seeking to learn all that we can, because as God, through Paul, said to Timothy, it's this book that he's given us for our doctrine, for our correction, for our instruction in righteousness, that we might be fitted, perfect. That we might be fitted and fully furnished in every point, in every way, for all that God wants us to be as we would seek to live in his name unto good works. Now, as we indicated in the last two talks, we are going to be taken up with the Old Testament, with the oral scripture that Timothy had. Whilst we thank God for the New Testament, whilst we thank God for the wondrous unfolding and unveiling of those facets of the revelation of redemptive truth that are to be found only there in the New Testament, yet we must remember that it's all founded upon the Old Testament truth. Timothy was directed to that Old Testament, Law, Prophets, and Psalms. Now, for the while, it would be good if we could forget much of what we know and just stand, as it were, where Timothy stood, having the Old Testament only at our disposal, and seeking from it to gain that which was profitable. I believe it would really do us good if we were suddenly taken from our present position and put back, as it were. Let's think. Timothy, through the ministry of the Apostle Paul, had the knowledge of the mystery. He knew, along with Paul, that he and Paul and others were members together in the body of Christ. He had listened to some of the oral instruction that Paul had given. And he had these letters, the first letter to him that Paul had wrote, and now this second letter. He may have had snatches of other bits of what afterwards became scriptures of the New Testament. But apart from that, he was tied up to the Old Testament. Now Paul says, look, that all scripture which you have is profitable. Now, could we put ourselves into Timothy's position? Just reckoning that we had merely heard of the great doctrines and teachings in respect of the body of Christ, having no documents to which to turn, except the Old Testament. You know, it would do us good to get back to the foundations, to study over and over again the things which had got to be the foundation underneath our feet, and upon which we, with such knowledge as we might have, of the last and the highest point of the redemptive purpose of God, that we might then the better enjoy it. So that's our purpose. We're going to turn back to the Old Testament. And we're going to study together the Law, the Prophets, and the Psalms. And we're going to ask ourselves and seek to find out just what kind of profitableness Timothy gained from his study of the Old Testament. It'll be worthwhile. Now, as we said, last Sunday. We'll go over briefly this. In the law, there were five books, the five books of Moses. And these five books of Moses are the introduction to the revelation of redemption. And you've got in type and in shadow, in picture, and in all kinds of other ways, the historic origin of the purpose of God. And as we go back there, we get the foundation. Now, as Timothy went back to the law, what did he learn? In and through the types and the shadows, Timothy would see that redemption and salvation was not only a freeing from sin, it was certainly that. But it wasn't only just a freeing from sin. But Timothy would read, as he read through Genesis, Exodus, and particularly Leviticus, he would read how that this redemption was also a fashioning unto holiness. God wanted holy, cleansed people coming on the ground of the sacrifices, coming on the ground of redemption by blood into fellowship with Him. So Timothy would learn that redemption and salvation was not only a freeing from sin, but that it was a fashioning unto holiness, and that it involved a fellowship with the Redeemer and with the redeemed. It pays to go back over and over again to these wonderful truths in the first five books of our Bible, and to see how that in type, in picture, by shadow, God teaches us the foundation truths, redemption by blood, sanctification, a fashioning to holiness, and a fellowship. And mark this, and we want to underline this here this morning. We'll be going over it again as we take the book separately, but we want to underline this. As John later in the New Testament writes to us, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We make so much of fellowship one with another. Whilst it's good to have fellowship together, God's intention is that we should enter into and enjoy fellowship with Him. And as Timothy went back over the books of the law, he would learn that. It would be, as it were, put more deeply into his consciousness. But it wasn't so much the outward fellowship amongst believers, whilst that was good, but that it was this basic, definite fellowship with God that mattered most. Have we learned that lesson? We've been freed from sin. Are we being fashioned unto holiness, that we might enter into and really enjoy a fellowship with God? That was what Israel had to learn, and I suppose that was what Timothy learned as he turned back to the law and studied it. He turned back to the prophets. In the books of the prophets, the former prophets and the latter prophets, Timothy would learn very much concerning the development of the revelation of redemption. And in the books of the prophets, there is the setting forth of the manward aspect of the purpose of the ages. The manward aspect. For in the books of the prophets, you have recorded the failure of man, the failure of Israel, to measure up to that which God expected and required of them. Failure. And then, upon the failure of man, the latter prophets speak of the promise of God. of the final fulfillments of all that God had intended, how that these would indeed be carried out. Timothy would put himself right on that spot. For actually, in the historic time in which Timothy lived, that kind of thing was being enacted over again. The people of Israel as a people had failed. The words had been uttered by Paul, Acts chapter 28, that the salvation of God, which had been theirs for so long, had been taken from them and given to the Gentiles. And Timothy just stood there historically upon that day when Israel had failed. And yet, there was a wondrous promise of God, the promise of eternal life in Christ Jesus. And the promise concerning the things which had been given as a special revelation to Paul that had been passed on by him to Timothy. Well, Timothy, what are you going to learn then as you turn back to the prophets? The same kind of message that upon the failure of men, God still holds good. His word will not fail. Around Timothy in that day were the many who were failing and faltering. And thank God, as we can read quite evidently in the epistles to Timothy and the other epistles around that time, it had got to a pass when there were just individual men standing here and there and some other where. Individual Christianity. The collective Christianity, the collective companies of believers had almost fallen apart. And here was Timothy standing on his own. Right, he turned back to the prophets. What can I learn from this? Upon the failure of men, God still retains his promise for the future. Don't be downhearted, Timothy. Fight the good fight of faith, says Paul as he writes to him. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. You're standing in a time when people fail. But God hasn't failed. He'll carry out his purpose no matter what men might do. Timothy turned to the Psalms, the great book which takes its name from the first of the book of the Psalms as arranged in the Hebrew Bible, Psalms and the rest. He turned to the Psalms, the praises, the songs. What could he learn from those? Well, as we pointed out, the arrangement in the Hebrew Bible, three, Psalms, Proverbs, Job, and then five in the middle section of the book of the Psalms, which were specially used by the people of Israel in respect of certain feast days, and then three the other side. So that's six, three plus three, with five in the middle. Six is the number of man. Five is the number of grace. And in the midst, again, of the failure of man, the grace of God shines out. That's something to sing about. That's something to give praise for. And as Timothy turned back and read the books of the Psalms, he would see upon the dark background of man, the figure six, that the grace of God shines out more clearly. And he would take courage as he thought and as he took in the things that he learned. Now just briefly, we want to make this the last of the introductory talks. The principal teaching of the Old Testament as a whole is with a view first to impressing upon man's conscience the sinfulness of sin and the holiness of God. Turn back, read through Law, Prophets and Psalms. The sinfulness of sin is set over against the holiness of God. And Timothy, who, as Paul had said in that chapter 3, the verses just prior to the one we read, he had learned from his mother and his grandmother the ABC. The ABC. which had made him wise unto salvation. He had learned something of the sinfulness of sin and the holiness of God. And as he read more and more, this would be the deeper, the more deeply impressed upon him. Not only is the Old Testament taken as a whole, given by God to teach us that, but it sets before man's mind the fact of a real deliverance, and that that real deliverance is outside man. Man is taught that sin is really sin. He's taught that God cannot look upon sin. But as he reads through the Old Testament, he's taught too that there is a salvation from sin, and a salvation that's outside of man himself. The salvation which God can bring into the mind of man. And moreover, that this salvation is the work of a Redeemer. A Redeemer. And we need to study and spend a long time in studying the real meaning of the Redeemer as revealed in the Old Testament. The Avenger. First. And upon the ground of the avenging work of God as a Redeemer. Upon the ground of the avenging work. The delivering work. The kinsman's work. Delivering us from our sin. Then, not only does the Old Testament, taken generally, teach man the sinfulness of sin and the holiness of God, not only does it point to the fact of a salvation through a Redeemer, but it seeks to induce man by every possible motive to have faith in that Redeemer, and to give obedience to the one who saves. Now, the nation of Israel is seen to the forefront in the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. And God has chosen this people, Israel, to do his great object lesson, through whom he might make known these truths to the rest of the world, through whom he might teach the rest of the nations the things concerning himself, as to their sin, as to his holiness, as to the fact of a salvation by a Redeemer outside man. As to the fact that if this is to be enjoyed, man must give true faith and real obedience to God. Now, very quickly this morning, we want to give some few details as to the law, the first five books. And God willing, starting next Sunday morning, we intend to go through the books of the Bible, arranged according to the Hebrew Bible. So we'll start next Sunday morning with the book of Genesis, and then we'll work through the 24 books of the Hebrew Bible. Well, that encompasses the whole of the 39 of our Old Testament, as they're put together, as you see, arranged on the board. And we'll go through. But this morning, just a word or two of detail in respect of the law, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, this first division of the Hebrew Scriptures. These five books of Moses are named the Pentateuch. Penta means five, and teuch in the early Greek meant a tool, a tool. In the later Greek, that word was used to represent a book. So you've got two ideas coming in this word Pentateuch as the name for the first five books of the Bible. It's the five pointed, and five the figure of grace, remember, the five pointed tool of God preparing the revelation of redemption. It's also the five-pointed book teaching concerning the revelation of redemption. It's the foundation No wonder the devil sets himself out, as he has done particularly over the last 200 years, to destroy man's faith in particularly the book of Genesis. It's the foundation, and it's God's tool to prepare the way of redemption. It's God's book which teaches, if only we would take time to read and study and learn from it, which teaches the foundation truths. What would a building be without a foundation? And you know, I'm afraid that there's many of us as believers, yes, we have faith in God, but our foundations are very shaky, just because we haven't studied the foundation truths. Just because we haven't got down to, as Timothy was directed to get down to, the law. All scripture which was given by inspiration of God. Now again, very quickly, the book of Genesis, beginnings. The book of Genesis is the book of the origins of the race, the origins of the religion of redemption. The origins of the chosen people whom God was to set forth as his great object lesson for the rest of the world. That's Genesis, the book of the origins. Exodus, the book of the going out. Exodus, to go out. Redemption from, as Israel was taken out from Egypt. As we read in that book of the going out, the book of Exodus. Redemption from, they were taken out. Leviticus, the call of God to access and worship. The name Leviticus comes from the first three or four words of that book, and the Lord called unto. It's that word translated into our method of understanding it, Leviticus. And the Lord call. The call of God to access and to worship. And what is the call of God? Just as God in the book of redemption, the book of Exodus, the book of going out, brought the people out of Egypt, so even though still in the wilderness, even though still completely surrounded by the world and all that the world meant, yet in that context, God says to Israel, come to me, through the sacrifices, through the priesthood, through the tabernacle worship, come in to me, to fellowship. The call of God. He had brought them out from Egypt. Now he says, come to me in fellowship. And the great book of Leviticus, the great teaching of Leviticus, is the teaching of atonement. Redemption, going out from. Atonement, going into the presence of God. The book of Numbers is the book of the organization of the nation. The nation was organized by Moses. And their organization was round the tabernacle. Was round the person of the God who had delivered them out from Egypt. It's good to remember that. As believers, do we organize our lives round the one who has saved us? Do we put him, as Israel, in the organization of their national life, put him in the center? The tabernacle in the center. The tribes round about it. Organized with God in the center. Is your life organized like that? With Christ in the very center? That's what Timothy would learn as he turned back to the book of Numbers. Numbers gets its title from the fact that there are two numberings of the people of Israel. The first in chapter 1 and the second in chapter 26. The first numbering at Sinai, the second numbering in the land of Moab. Numbers. But it also gets its name from the fact that in the Hebrew, Midbar, the first word, the name, Numbers, in the Hebrew, means in the wilderness. And the book of Numbers is the organizing of the people of Israel while they were still in the wilderness. And the last book of the first five, the book of Deuteronomy, the preparation of the nation for entry into the land of promise. Deuteronomy, the name means the second law. Not that God gave two laws, oh no. But in the book of Deuteronomy, there is the repetition of the law and the exposition of the law by Moses. The second law. It was given at Sinai. And the people never really received it. Broken before it was given. But then God in his grace gave Moses the second tablets of stone. He took the opportunity as the years had gone by, and he prepared, and I suppose he must have put in a lot of preparation, for the tremendous speeches, five great speeches that are recorded in the book of Deuteronomy, where he makes the people to understand the law, where he teaches them what it means. He sets before them the law the second time and says, now this is what it means, this is what it means, this is what you've got to do. Deuteronomy. So there we have the Pentateuch. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Timothy, turn back to those. We want to turn back to them. And God willing, next Sunday morning, we'll have a look at Genesis and see if we can, putting ourselves into Timothy's shoes, what Timothy would learn from that great introductory book of all Scripture.